Testing, testing. 1, 2, 3. There we are. Well, would you have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 23? And we're going to be looking mainly at Acts and Ephesians. So if you've got a bookmark or a couple of bookmarks, that might be handy for you. And we're going to be looking at the prison epistles. Do you know what the prison epistles are? Say, yes, I know they're the ones that Paul wrote when he was in prison. Spot on. But which ones are they? Well, they are Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. Although I think he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus probably from prison as well. We're not looking at them. The four that I've just mentioned, the first four, they're generally known as the prison epistles. So imagine writing a letter from a prison cell. So Acts chapter 23, the Apostle Paul has been accused of. So I'm running out of mental energy this morning. I'm a bit thirsty as well. Is there any water? Is any water I could borrow or use? That would be wonderful. Yeah, the Apostle Paul has been accused of, when he was visiting Jerusalem and the temple, of trying to sneak in a Gentile to a part of the temple. Well, thank you very much, Richard. Part of the temple, lovely, where only Jewish men were allowed to go. And now you may not think that's very serious, but it carried the death penalty. And accused the Apostle Paul of doing that, and he would be under the death penalty had he done it, which he hadn't. But anyway, he was accused of this. There's a big riot in the temple, and the Roman soldiers can see what's happening, so they come down and grab hold of Paul, trying to get to the bottom of what's happened. And so they allow Paul to go and speak to the Jewish rulers, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish parliament. And is given the opportunity to explain himself. So that's where we're picking up the story now, in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. This is the word of Almighty God. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. The high priest Ananias commanded that those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. If you sit to judge me according to the law, and you command me to be struck contrary to the law.' And those who stood by said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, 'I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.' But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged.' And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, 'We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God.' Now, when there arose a great dissension, the commander, Roman commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness at Rome." When it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near." So when Paul's sister's son heard of the ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, "Paul, the prisoner, called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you." Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside and asked privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you." So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, "Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me." And he called for two centurions, saying, "Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night, and provide mounts to set Paul on, and bring him safely to Felix the governor." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. Amen. So Paul, a prisoner for Jesus. If you were the Apostle Paul, I don't know if you could get yourself into his shoes for a moment. What would you want to be doing with your life? What does Paul usually do? Well, he's an apostle, he's a church leader, he's a preacher, and he's an evangelist, church planter. So what would you want to be doing if you were Paul? Well, may I suggest three major things. Number one, you would want to be visiting and strengthening the churches that you've planted. It's lovely when you read the letters of Paul that he has got such a love for the congregations that he's planted. He's as if he's a mother hen fretting over his little chicks when he hears that they're in trouble. When he hears that there's a problem in the church, he wants to go and visit the church, or he writes a letter to the church. He's consumed with love for them and care for them. So that's what Paul would want to be doing, getting out there and strengthening the churches that he's planted. Second thing he probably wants to do is plant more churches, evangelizing big cities. The Apostle Paul would love to go to places where the gospel hadn't been preached before and plant churches. He went to Ephesus and planted a church, Corinth and planted a church, Philippi planted a church, and many more. He preached and founded congregations. So he'd want to be strengthening churches, he'd want to plant more churches. But what about when he had a bit of downtime, a bit of time for rest and relaxation? What would he want to do then? Well, what would you want to do? You'd want to be with family and friends, wouldn't you? And we've read a little bit about the Apostle Paul's family this morning, his sister's son, his nephew. So he's obviously in contact with the family in Jerusalem. I imagine he's got quite a big family. And you'd want to be with him, wouldn't you? Probably, if you were the Apostle Paul, the last place you'd want to be would be in a prison cell. But that's where he is. Now imagine you're the Apostle Paul and you're in a prison cell. How do you think you would be feeling? Afraid? Roman prisons weren't very nice. There's no Wi-Fi and PS4 games and stuff like that in a Roman cell. He's probably afraid. Would you be tempted to think that God's lost control? I was doing so well. I was going around preaching everywhere, but now I'm in here. Has God slipped up in some way? Would you feel frustrated? I want to be out there preaching and I'm stuck here in this prison cell. Would you feel a failure? Would you feel that perhaps God said, oh, well, he's not as good as he used to be. I don't really need him anymore. I don't mind if he goes in prison. And you think, oh, perhaps I've let the Lord down. Perhaps it's all over. My ministry's finished. Or would you moan and complain about, oh, after all I've done for you, Lord, I've ended up in a Roman prison cell? You can imagine the conflict, the trauma that Paul might be going through. Well, I've got three things to say this morning, and I'll try and make them quick because time is short. But the first thing is this. Wherever Paul is and whatever difficulty he is in, he is always convinced that the Lord hasn't made any mistakes, but that he is exactly where the Lord wants him at that time. Paul has got a great confidence in what we would call the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, that God rules over everything. And that Paul was being overseen by God, even in a prison cell. Now, if you've got your Bibles open, please send me to Ephesians, which is one of these prison epistles, Ephesians, and chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, how would you describe Paul's situation? Now, this is the way Paul describes it. He says, I, therefore, a prisoner of, does he say, a prisoner of the Jews? Because they've got me in this trouble? No, he doesn't say that, does he? Does he say, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Romans, because I'm in a Roman cell and I'm in Roman custody? No, he doesn't say that, does he? What does he say? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I'm in this prison cell, says Paul, because the Lord wants me here. He hasn't lost control. Nothing's gone wrong. I'm exactly where the Lord wants me to be at this moment in time. That's amazing, isn't it? That's faith. Paul has got a great confidence in God's sovereignty. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Just turn over a page or two. And look at verses 3-5. We see that Paul believes that God is sovereign over salvation. It's not going to be any accidents. God is going to save exactly who he has planned to save. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Those who get saved were chosen by God to be saved even before the foundation of the world. they were predestined. A lot of people don't like that idea. People don't like the doctrine of predestination and election. And you know who they blame? Calvin. Did Calvin write Ephesians? No, Paul did, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God is sovereign in salvation. Not only that, says Paul, look at verse 11 in the same chapter. God is in charge of absolutely everything that comes to pass. There is nothing outside his plan. There is nothing outside his will. Verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. There's that word again. Predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Nothing is outside his control. Nothing is beyond his power. Now, sometimes we say, oh, we hear this doctrine, and we can look at the positive side of it, and we can say, oh, isn't it wonderful that God's in control of everything? Because I was driving around the Asda car park looking for a space, and all of a sudden one appeared as if it was a miracle. And we say, praise the Lord who is sovereign over the Asda car park. But what about when things go wrong? What about when there's trouble in your life? What about when there's illness? Death? Do you believe that God is sovereign even over that? Well, the Bible teaches us clearly that God is not just sovereign over the good things, he's sovereign even over the bad things. And you know how we can be assured of that? But if you, we haven't got time to look at it now, but if you look at Acts chapter 2 and verses 22 to 23, there's the Apostle Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he's telling them about the death of Jesus. He says, I know that you planned it and that you killed him. You had him put to death. But God has raised him from the dead. And this is all part of God's perfect plan that Jesus should die. And it was a plan that was in place before the foundation of the world. So if God is in control of the worst thing that ever happened, you can see he's in control even of the bad things that happen in the world. God has great Paul has great confidence in God's sovereign plan, God's sovereign control of all his circumstances. And not only that, if you look at Ephesians 6, verse 20, verse 19 and 20, Paul doesn't believe that he's wasting his time in prison. Paul believes that even in prison, he's serving the Lord and that he is an ambassador for the Lord. An official of the king on a mission. Look what he says there in chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. He's asking for prayer and he says, and pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He's in prison. He's a prisoner. But he's an ambassador, even if he's an ambassador in chains. Do you see the confidence that Paul has? No matter what kind of situation he finds himself in, he knows the Lord is in control. Now, how can we apply that to ourselves? Well, do you feel frustrated by the situation you find yourself in, your situation in life? Do you feel as if you're in some kind of prison of circumstances? Prisons come in all different shapes and sizes, you know. Not all of them have bars. Some people feel that they live in a prison of a difficult marriage. Perhaps their husband or the wife isn't a Christian. And they really wish that they would get converted. And they think, oh, the things I could do if I was in a Christian marriage. Some people feel that they're in a prison of singleness because they're not married. If only I was married and I could have children, bring them up in the local church, I'll do such things for the Lord. But the Lord hasn't sent anyone along yet for them to marry. There are people who are in the prison of an unfulfilling job. I used to work in the magistrates' court service. I used to work 7 or 8 years at Clapham Junction Magistrates Court up the road. I wanted to be a preacher. And I used to stand by that photocopy machine at work and feel as though I was chained to it. I want to be out preaching. I don't want to be here doing this. So sometimes your job can feel like a prison cell. Sometimes your health or your age can confine you, so you feel as though you are in a prison cell. Whatever situation you find yourself in, what have you got to remember? Two things. Number one, that wherever you are, whatever your situation is, God is sovereign and he's ruling over all your circumstances. Secondly, you are not wasting your time. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus. What's the second thing I've got to say this morning? It is this. Paul realizes, secondly, that his situation, far from being a disaster, actually presents him with wonderful opportunities for the gospel. While in prison, Paul gets the chance to witness to people he would never normally have the chance to meet. People from the Roman world, and people from the Jewish world. Amazing gospel opportunities. Let's have a look at a few of them. Well, if you go back to Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, where's the Apostle Paul? He's standing before the Sanhedrin, isn't he? The Jewish parliament. Now, why is that an amazing thing? Well, if you remember Paul's conversion, he was sent by the Sanhedrin off to Damascus to round up Christians and have them put to death. But on the road to Damascus, what happened to him? He got converted. He met the Lord. And he hasn't been back to the Sanhedrin since. Do you know why he hasn't been back to the Sanhedrin? Because if you'd gone in there and told them about Jesus Christ and his conversion, they would have killed him. In fact, you see in Acts chapter 23, first few verses there, he begins to speak to them to explain his situation. And the high priest is telling people to slap him in the face. Doesn't stand much of a chance of giving a clear testimony, does he? Why is it that, however, that Paul can stand and say what he says in front of the Sanhedrin? So why? Because he is in Roman custody. Because he's a prisoner. Isn't the law clever? Wouldn't be able to do it if he wasn't in custody. He can do it because he is. Well, if you have a look at Acts 23, verse 17, you see that he's in the custody of a centurion. Paul would never normally meet a centurion, would he? And some centurions were senior military figures who were in charge of thousands of soldiers, not just 100. But there he is, and he's able to speak to centurions, pagan Romans. In Acts 23:35, we read about the apostle Paul being taken to Herod's praetorium. The praetorian guards were the people who brought down and raised up Caesars. That's the kind of power they had. They could organize their own military coup and get in the man that they wanted. He's never going to meet someone from the praetorian guard, ordinarily. He's not going to bump into him in Sainsbury's, is he? Not even in Waitrose. Why is he able to meet all these very senior military people, these pagans? Because he's in custody. And we read in Acts chapter 23, verse 24, that he's handed over into the custody of the governor, Felix. never meet Felix normally. But in chapter 24, he actually gets the opportunity to preach to Felix. He preaches about righteousness, about sin, about the judgment to come. You know what the impact it had on Felix? This is the Authorized Version. Felix trembled. He's speaking to Felix, and all of Felix's court, everybody who was anybody in Jerusalem, is listening to him. Chapter 26, he's handed over to the power of Festus and then Herod Agrippa. And he's told that he's got to give an explanation of why he's in this situation, what he's been up to over the last few years. And Paul is able to preach the gospel to all the assembled court. Why? Because he's in custody. But it gets better than that. Where did Jesus say he was going to go off to? Verse 11 in our memory verse. As you preached in Jerusalem, you're going to preach in Rome. And Paul appeals to Caesar. He asks for Caesar to deal with this case because he doesn't trust these local officials. So he's on his way to Rome. And that sea journey at the end of Acts, it's all about him being taken to Rome, where he's going to stand before Caesar himself, who's Caesar Nero. This is what he says in Philippians, another one of the prison epistles. It's Philippians 1, verse 12 to 14, explaining his situation. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me, his arrest and everything, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard that I am in prison for Christ. And my brethren are more confident to speak for Christ because of my chains." He has the opportunity to stand in front of Nero and preach the gospel to Nero because he is a prisoner for Christ. Do you see how clever the Lord is? Do you see how he's still an ambassador? Now, just very quickly apply this to ourselves. You know, we perhaps feel as though we're in a prison of difficult circumstances. Would you realize that God has placed you in that prison as an ambassador to speak for him? So you live in a difficult area, perhaps. You may live in a dodgy council estate. I grew up in a series of dodgy council estates in King's Cross and Islington, north of the river, drugs or syringes all over the place, prostitutes, you name it. Then King's Cross. Do you know why you're there on that dodgy council estate, if you are on one? Because God has called you to be an ambassador to that council estate. Have you ever thought of it like that? Or is your prison a difficult family? We've got no interest in Christianity. Make life a misery for you when you try and bring the subject up. God has called you to be an ambassador to that family. Do you have a difficult wife or difficult husband? God has called you to be an ambassador to that difficult wife or that difficult husband. To your friends, to your work colleagues in that job that you don't want to do, in that place where you don't want to be. He's put you there to be an ambassador. And sometimes even our sickness and terminal illness will give us an opportunity to be an ambassador for him. A friend of mine, his name's John Tilson, he found out a few years ago that he had terminal bowel cancer. He went in to see the consultants, and the consultant broke the news to him. And John said, I don't know where this came from. He said, I do know where it came from, really. He said, but I was able to say to the consultant and to the nurse sitting there, thank you so much for telling me the truth. I'm not worried about what's going to happen to me because I'm a Christian. And I know the Lord Jesus is in control of even this situation. And then when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And he was able to witness to medical staff each time he went back for treatment And he died about 2 years ago now. But he died an ambassador to the doctors, the nurses of Kingston Hospital. You're in difficulties? Do you take your job as an ambassador seriously? If you do, maybe one day you'll be able to say what Paul said. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Isn't life different when you look at it from Paul's perspective? Now, thirdly and finally, some of the greatest works done by God have been done in prisons. Do you believe that? Some of the greatest works done by God have been done in prisons. Let me prove it to you. Okay. Joseph in the Old Testament. He was raised up, wasn't he, to be number two to Pharaoh, the prime minister. But where did he get his preparation for that job? He was sold into slavery in Egypt. And then he was put in prison for a crime he did not commit. And that whole slavery in prison time must could have been 11 years or more, according to calculations. And he was still an ambassador while he was there. Where did he meet the baker and the butler? While he was in prison. God used the prison cell to prepare Joseph for service. Or what about the Philippian jailer? Where was he saved? There's a clue there in the title. He was saved because Paul and Silas witnessed for their savior in a prison cell. Where was Jonah prepared to go and witness to Nineveh? Bit of a slimy prison, this one. In the belly of a whale. Didn't want to go, did he? The Lord gets him swallowed by a whale. But by the time he comes out of the whale, or the big fish, he's an evangelist. When did Nebuchadnezzar see the power of God? Well, wasn't it when Nebuchadnezzar looked and he saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, in bonds, in custody, because they wouldn't bow down to the statue. And when Nebuchadnezzar looked, he doesn't see three in there. Who does he see? How many does he see? Four. Who else is in there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Jesus Christ himself. And that's a reminder to us that no matter what prison you are in, you are never on your own. Jesus is there with you. Or great works of literature. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. What great letters they are. Where were they written? In the prison. The prison epistles. We're going to be seeing a little bit more about them next week. Have you ever read The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? Now, some people think it's a children's book. It isn't. It's you could read it. You can make a story of it. Use the stories for children. But it is a profound work of theology. Charles Spurgeon said that other than the Bible, it's the greatest book that had ever been written. It is wonderful. Do you know where that book was written? In Bedford Jail, when John Bunyan was in prison for preaching without a license. But you know where the greatest work that God ever did was done? It was with a prisoner called Jesus Christ. He was arrested. And then he was scourged. And then he was crucified. And all that time, he was a prisoner in custody under the power of the Romans, just like the Apostle Paul. But while he is there on that cross, what did John the Baptist say about him? Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. A prisoner did that. A man in custody did that. So do you feel imprisoned in your circumstances? Do you feel as though you're really discouraged, you're frustrated, you're unfulfilled, you're struggling with the trials that you're going through? Then let me ask you this question as we finish. You feel imprisoned, do you? Well, what are you going to do for the glory of God while you're in your prison cell? Amen.